All right, let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. And I feel like you guys should just go with it today. It's the last one on Philippians. It's like a holiday for me, right? It's like this very special day. So if it takes an hour, you're okay. You should be okay because it's like the end of a very awesome era, right? Let's read it. You know, we've journeyed through this book, Philippians. We made some brief stops along the way. Today probably means more to me than it does to you guys, you know, because I've accomplished a task and a thing God had for me. And it's been good because this book has really helped me grow personally in ways I've never grown as a Christian. And I've also seen how it's grown some people in our church, how some people have gotten saved through the words that are written there. So it's exciting. Our first sermon from this was July the 28th, 2019. That was over a year ago. Today is the 36th sermon in this book. And we've gotten to look and take a look into an intimate view of the Apostle Paul. And just his heart for a church and his heart for God in general. And he would write, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And that's really kind of, I think, almost sums up the book. Sums up his motto in life. There's a lot more I'd like to say about the book. But let's get to the text for today. The title is Responding to the Goodness of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, he writes, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Let's pray. Father, we ask you, God, that if you would be with your word today, God, that you would just do a mighty, mighty work. Lord, just bring the whole book just flooding back into our minds as we close it up for this week, Lord. Just help us to see the things that we ought to do in response to your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So often, the tendency is to dismiss the last few verses of a letter. You know, you get to the end of it, look, it's just a greeting or a closing. But this is a mistake. Don't just pass by the greeting or pass by the ending of a book, because all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for rebuke, and for the training up in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And I think that this is a text that does the same thing. So look at this. I see five ways that we should respond to the text. Now, in reality, it was seven, but I did two last week, but I didn't have enough time to explain this last week. Let me just read these seven. These are seven appropriate responses to God's goodness. These are things that, as I'm reading the text, I would recognize and hope that I could respond like this. So the first, which was from last week, was give your best to God. The second was be pleasing to God. The third today, which will be our first, is that we are to trust that God supplies all we need. Secondly, that we would be mindful of the riches of God. Thirdly, today, give glory to God. Fourthly, we would be friendly to fellow Christians. And then finally, recognize that the grace of Christ is within you. And so what I would do as I come to this part of the Bible, I would just engage with God's Word. And this, I'm asking you to do the same thing. So I would pray as I was reading this. I would say, God, help me to give you my best. I know that my heart is often greedy. I know that I may give you what's left over sometimes. So create a joy in me to give you what is best. When I get to the part about pleasing, I say, help me to be more pleasing you. Help me to know what pleases you. Help me to turn away from the things that do not please you. As I get to the part about our needs, I would say, Lord, help me rest in knowing that you supply all of my needs. Help me to trust you. Help me to know what my needs actually are and to find contentment in your provision. As I get to the part about him being rich in glory, I would just ask, help me to see it. I mean, I don't understand it necessarily. How is it that you're rich in glory? Help me to know this. Help me to forsake the riches of this world and know that your riches are better than mine. Even though I don't always see it, help me overcome this in my heart. As I see the part about all glory being given to God, I would say, help me to worship you better. Help me to reflect on your glory. Help me to display it to the world around me. Help me bring glory to your name in every way. As I get to this last part where he talks about greeting the saints, I think about how Jesus is a friend that's even closer than a brother, and how he showed us such kindness, how he was so kind to the disciples, and how he taught them. And I ask, hey, will you help me do the same thing to others around me? Will you help me to go out of my way to greet other people, to be a blessing to them, to encourage them, to build them up, not tear them down? And then that last sentence, in regards to the Spirit, the grace of Christ be with our spirit, I just ask that God will pour out His grace in my heart. Help me to see it. Help me to be sustained by it. Help me to pour it out to other people. So this is what you would do, and I hope that as you read your Bible, this is how you engage with it as well. If you remember a few weeks back when we looked at Psalm 119, I said the Bible is not meant to just be ingested. It's not an encyclopedia. It's to be savored. It's to be dwelt upon, to be thought on. Word of God, we're to engage and work with it. So, today our first point, and I've already been through it, I'm just repeating, right? Preparing you. Is that we're to know that God supplies all we need. Verse 19 says, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, before we consider this, we have to remember that wants are not the same things as needs, right? Now, you can want a thing, but you not necessarily need it. We may actually need things that we do not even want. And we often want things that we do not need, right? Now, I don't want you to think that God is this stingy, curmudgeon-y grandpa up in heaven. He is not like that at all, okay? Don't sit there and think, well, all I need is bread and water and some clothes. That's really all I need. So that's probably really all I can hope for God to give me. Thanks a lot, God. Water and bread and some clothes. But don't think like that. Because God is not like that. You have way more needs than that. They go deeper than just your needs of survival. You have mental, emotional, spiritual, and physical needs. They're embedded deeply within you. We are very intricate people. And God's promises to supply all of our needs. And this is, for the Christian, a very fundamentally important promise that you should believe every night when you lay your head on the pillow and every morning when you wake up. That God will provide your needs. Consider the ramifications in your life if you lived like this. Think of how sacrificial you could be in your life, if you really believe this, if you trusted God to supply all of your needs, would you be so hesitant to give sometimes? Would you worry so much about the giving of your time or your energy? Would you worry about your reputation as much? Would you worry if God says, I want you to go serve me in another country, maybe for a little while, maybe for a long while? Would we be so hesitant? Like India. You know, people are scared to go there. It's amazing. They are in fear over going to a dangerous place. But God promises to supply our every need. That's not just food. You know, people die here in America too, right? We dying all around us all the time. I mean, it happens. Death is coming. You think you're safe here, but people die all the time. Imagine what you could do for the glory of God if you believe that God would supply every need you have. What would there be that you couldn't do for God? How much more would you be willing to risk? You know, let's say you have some money, right, and you want to invest in the stock market. How much would you invest in the stock market if you knew you threw $1 million down, and no matter what happened to that $1 million, you got another $1 million just ready to go, all right? I mean, I would just be like, hey, let's go Ford. You know, let's go GM. Let's go with Citibank, which crashed one time and lost all my money, right? They did. I did have, you know, they're gone. And they redid the stocks. But if I kept having an endless supply, I would just keep on investing. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to keep investing. He calls us to invest ourselves and our possession in other people. The Philippian church, for the most part, seemed to be a poor church. They seem to not have much. And Paul's promise of supply would have been very comforting to them. And they had given, and Paul said that their giving was pleasing in the eyes of God. Now this brings up another point, and I don't want to go too far when I say this, so be mindful, right? Because we don't want to get this wrong, but it seems that Paul is promising a provision of their needs, which was first preceded by their faithful giving. If you remember in the previous verse, verse 18, he talked about receiving that full payment and being well supplied. And then he says, and my God will supply every need of yours. And I do think we see this in Scripture over and over. For the person who is generous, God blesses generously. Now be mindful, I'm not talking about this name it, claim it type stuff where you, hey look, if you sow $1,000 today, you're going to get $10,000 back. All of you, I'm making that promise, right? Now please, nobody take this clip out and like, I'm not really saying it. I'm not saying that, but look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 verses 24 and 25. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Another verse from Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. There's a principle in the Bible. These verses are from wisdom literature. It's a biblical principle that when we give, God is faithful to take care of us. And not just in our money and possessions, but in all things. But in all things, let us remember, it is at His discretion and according to His will. We don't want to go too far with this and get into bad doctrine. But there's a principle here. And Paul seems to be saying, look, God's going to take care of you. He's pleased with your gift. So be mindful of this. Know that God will supply all your needs. Secondly today, be mindful of the riches of God. Last part of verse 19, it says, my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. According to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to really have to take a moment to think about that, right? If you're sitting there, like, what does he mean here? See, Paul's confidence that God will supply their needs was confidence in who God is. He knew God was the creator of all things and owned all things. I've got like six verses. Let me share it. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Psalm 50, verse 12. If I were hungry, God says, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. In Job 41:11, he says, who is first given to me that I should repay? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. I mean, you hear what he's saying? No one can really give me anything because I already have everything. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Psalm 50:10, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hill. James 1:17, James the brother of Jesus says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Our Heavenly Father is infinitely rich in all things. He is rich in possessions. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in love. He is rich in kindness. God is overflowing with riches for His people. And God is rich in grace towards you and me. Now, as I was reading this verse and considering this phrase, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, I was unsure what Paul was talking. Like, you may do that when you read the Bible and it seems like Paul's just putting prepositional phrase on top of prepositional phrase on top of prepositional phrase and you don't know what owns what, right? Is anybody besides me? Maybe you don't even think like that, but that's the way I think. And so I was unsure why he worded it like this. So I was thinking these people had given sacrificially. Then Paul says God will supply all their needs. And he says it will be his needs supplying will be according to something or are from something. So there, God's provision for us will flow from something. And that something is the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that's where I got confused. Right? Like if he said, God will supply all of your needs from the big bank in heaven, I'd be like, okay, I got it. All right? Or there's a big lake full of whatever. I don't know. That would make sense. So I was honestly confused. Riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So I just prayed. I'm like, God, help me to understand this. Because how are they going to understand it if I don't understand it, right? And I'm like, Lord, help me to find the answer just from your Spirit. And not from reading a commentary or hearing another sermon or wherever. Just please just answer this for me. And I believe he did. I think the reason Paul speaks of the riches of God being, now you got to pay attention, okay? His riches in glory in Christ Jesus is because it is only through the riches, it is only through Jesus that the riches of God can be displayed. It's only through Him. It is through Christ that the riches of God are given to us. There will be no good thing given unless it is given through Christ Jesus. And it all starts and stops with His work on the cross. So there we have, I want you just to see it displayed. The riches of God are displayed on the cross where Jesus died. This is where we see the greatest display of the riches of God in the glory of Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. There's the cross, right? The forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice this. According to the riches of His grace. The riches of God's grace are displayed on the cross. It says even here, He lavished it upon us. So, Scriptures teach us that even God even did this while we were still sinners against Him. God sent His Son to those of us who were poor and miserable and naked, and He lavished His grace upon us through His blood spilled out on the cross. It was on the cross that Jesus hung. It was on the cross that the glory of Christ is seen abundantly. It was on the cross that the love of God was given to us. It was on the cross that the riches of the glory of Christ can clearly be seen. You see it today. God's riches are seen through Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, notice he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" It is through Christ that we receive all things. Also, even the Bible even promises we will inherit the full kingdom of God with Christ when we are with Him. Everything that is His will literally be ours. So be mindful of the riches of God. Number three, give glory to God. Verse 20. "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the goal of all our endeavors, to bring glory to God. Paul is closing things out with this praise to God. God had brought him this far, and his final words to the Philippians, one of his final sentences is that he points them to our God and Father, and he says, "To Him be glory forever." All glory be to Christ. All glory be to God. God is ultimately concerned with His own glory. And the Bible is filled with this language. And I took some time during our summer camp for our youth, and I preached on this. And then we followed it up, and I preached a little bit on it before, but I don't think that everybody was here, and I surely don't think that we could ever talk about this enough. We must understand it. When we see this, our response must be to give glory to God. But the question is, why is God so concerned with His glory? And then why should I be so concerned with it as well? Maybe you think it's a little self-serving, right? For God to be thinking that He ought to be bragged on. Now listen, if this is not something that keeps you up at night, you are not concerned like you ought to be. Like, it ought to keep you up at night when you go to bed and you're laying there and you're about to fall asleep. You're just wondering, "Lord, is my life glorifying to You?" See, God is concerned with His glory because God's glory is our greatest good. How could God put anything else above Himself? That'd be idol worship, right? God wants you to realize the best thing for you, the most loving thing that God could do, is to give you the greatest thing in all of the universe, right? And that thing is Himself. God is the greatest source of pleasure. He's the greatest source of that thing that you feel like you're missing inside, that you feel like you need, but you're trying to fill it up in your life with food, and with drink, and with money, and with sex, and with friends, and with entertainment, and with your phones, and with TV. God is the thing that you need the most in our lives are to be lived for the glory of God. See, when we do that, we're placing ourselves in the greatest place to receive the greatest joy possible. Let me say that again. When we're living for the glory of God, we're placing ourselves in the greatest place to receive the greatest joy possible. This word glory means the shining forth of something, the beauty of a thing. And we speak of the glory of God. This is what we mean. And the glory of God is the display of God's character to the world around us, not the display of who we think He ought to be. I was sharing with Ian this week about how it's so important that we don't share Christ in a way that makes Him palatable for other people. It's not our job to make people like God. It's our job to display God as He truly is. This glorifies God. So the wrath of God that breaks out against sin is as much the display of God's glory as the love of God that sends His Son to die in the place of sinners. And this is what we're called to do. You know, the Bible says of Jesus that He is the radiance of the glory of God. And so we are called to look to Christ and mimic Him. So this is important. To give glory to Christ to give glory to God in your life. Respond to the text today with that. So, as a matter of fact, even right now as you're sitting there, I just want you to think, what's one thing that I can do that I can change in my life right now today that will give glory to God? Because I tell you what doesn't give glory to God, just saying, glory be to God, okay? That doesn't do a whole lot. I mean, it gets you started, but doesn't mean a whole lot if you're not changed within. Our fourth thing, listen, verse 21, be friendly to fellow Christians. Oh, this is a good one. I don't think this is going to go the way we may think it is, but verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Notice this. Paul says to the whole church, greet every saint. And the word saint has the literal meaning of holy ones. Now, those of you in here with a Catholic background, or maybe you go to Catholic school or whatever it may be, the saints are you and me, all right? Like, if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, you're considered a saint. You don't have to do a miracle or get recognized by the church to be a saint. The Bible here called, matter of fact, this is Paul's favorite word for the church, to call us saints, little holy ones. That's what we're called. And it carries with it the beauty of the purifying work of Christ in our life. It carries with it the realization that we are of the family of God. And Paul says, greet all the holy ones. Greet all the saints. And he even says the holy ones are here to greet you too. The ones that I'm with, especially those from Caesar's household, they greet you. They were excited about the people in Philippi. They wanted to send their greetings to them through Paul, which is amazing. It's a whole other story in itself. He talks about Caesar's household. You know, he's under arrest. Like Paul doesn't reach that group of people unless God lets him be arrested, right? You see that? Paul's third missionary journey, or fourth, was actually a prison tour. All right, that's how he did it. Now, Paul is saying is very important. What Paul is saying is very important. Here's what. He says, greet the saints, which means be friendly to others. Welcome them kindly. When we look up the word greet in the dictionary, it is defined like this. Give a polite welcome or recognize someone on meeting. So when we greet a person, we're recognizing that they're there. You're recognizing, hey, I see you. You're someone special. You're someone made in the image of God. Now what happens when you don't greet a person? When you just walk right by, and listen, we don't want to get too legalistic, right? I'm not expecting you to go around right now before we leave, just say hello to everyone, all right? That would be, you know, and then if you just are busy and you don't greet somebody, look, that's not what we're saying here. But you lose an opportunity when you don't greet a person. You lose an opportunity to recognize that they are there. When you don't greet a person, it's like saying, hey, you don't exist. I mean, just think about it for a second. I mean, I think Paul is wanting us to take it this far. Don't just walk like by people like they don't matter. They matter. Everybody, listen. If there are people in this church right now that you do not know, okay, that you never met, that's a problem, right? Come on, I mean, listen. Now look, if it's your first time here, I get it, right? But if you've been here for a while and there are people here you've never met, it's a problem. And I don't think it matters whether we're shy or whether we're introverts, okay? I don't think we... Look, if you have a job and you got to sell stuff, it don't matter if you're an introvert or not, you got to sell that stuff. Right? That's just the way it is. And as Christians, we're called to do this. Paul's making it clear we ought to greet others, especially the saints. We're missing out when we fail to recognize other people. I'll give the kids in here a chance. I mean, give them a pass. But if you're over the age of 15, you've got to take this seriously. Greet people. Stay a little while after church. Don't run off, get in your car, and leave unless you got to go somewhere, all right? But just stop and say hey to a person. Say, hey, I recognize you. You're important to me. I see that you're here. Now, we're to take God's word and obey it. So before you leave today, I think most everybody in here, there's at least one person you don't know. Find a person. It's going to be so hard, awkward, right? Ah, got to meet a new person. Look, we're in church. We're with other believers. He says, welcome the saints. Find one person you don't know. No, let's do it right now. I'm just kidding. That would be real. But after it's over, find a person that you don't know well or that you've never met, one or the other, and just say, hey, I'm glad that you're here today. That's it. That's all. You ain't got to talk to them about their mom and them. All right? What they going to do after, what they interested in, and what they ain't. Say, look, I am glad that you are here. And mean it. And then finally today, recognize the grace of Christ within you. The very last sentence is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul ends the letter where he began it, with the grace of God. He begins by saying grace to you, and he ends by saying grace be with you. As you consider this last sentence, recognize the working of the grace of God in your life. Oh, how blessed you are. Stop and meditate. Rest in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, may the grace of Jesus be with your spirit within you, that inner man. Now think about it. Before you came to know Christ, your inner man was dead. You didn't know that, all right? Because you have a soul and you have a body. You think you're alive. But until the Spirit of God comes in and awakens you from your slumber, your inner spirit is dead. But God in His grace awakens you. Ephesians chapter 2, He says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Notice this, by grace you have been saved. And listen, if you've never been saved today, you need to get right with God. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross in your place, went to the grave, rose from the dead, showing His power over death for you. And all you got to do is say, God, I'm sorry for the sins of my life. Turn from them. And then trust in the work of Christ and the person of Christ. See, the grace of God has come to us. Those of us who were formerly without hope. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. His grace be with your spirit. This is not the end of all things. Paul says, may the grace of God be with your spirit. This is a recollection of the first grace that you received, but it's also a reminder of that sustaining grace, the continuing, constant flow of grace, the infinite supply of grace from an infinitely rich and gracious God. Peter reminds us, even now, we're to grow in grace. We also know that God's grace helps us to serve Him. That His grace helps us through difficulties. It is, as Paul was told, it is sufficient in your weaknesses. You need the grace of God every single second of your life. One of my favorite verses regarding this, and we'll close here, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Because of the grace of God, you are allowed to pray. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If it was not for the grace of God, you could not even pray. And if you don't have the grace of God, your prayers go nowhere. The only prayer that's going to matter is that prayer of, God, I am sorry, I believe in your Son. But all the rest of them, God's not going to hear you. He does not hear the prayers of the wicked. That doesn't mean He doesn't know that they're happening. Look, this is true. It's in the Bible. Read it. And we were all once wicked. All of us. But by the grace of God, we heard the gospel and God saved us. So, have you been made alive through the grace of God? Have you trusted in Christ? And to the Christian in here, are you responding to the Word of God in your life? Are you responding, like when you see this and you're engaging with the text, you're saying, look, Lord, I see what you're saying. I want to do that. So you got the opportunity to pray and ask God to help you with that today. Praise God. We finished this book. It's awesome. It's amazing. We have a time of invitation. Mr. Teddy, you're going to come up. We're going to have a parade following this. It's going to be great. Let me pray. Father, we're so thankful for this day. God, we're thankful for such an amazing book where you were able to really just, it seemed like, take a man and just open him up and let us see what drove him and how through the whole thing we saw it was you. We're so thankful for what you did in him and how it's even affected us even today here in America, thousands of miles away. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.